For our scripture reading, we turn first to Matthew chapter 14. I did a series a little while back on the training of the disciples and with different narratives looked at the parallel accounts, if there were parallels. And that's the case with this text. We look at the passage in Matthew and in Mark and in John. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. And the passages we read also constitute the text. Start with Matthew 14, verse 22. I'll start with verse 21 to give a sense of the context. This was right after the feeding of the 5,000. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were with him in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And we turn to the parallel account in Mark. We read just verses 45 to 52 in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll read verses 45 to 52. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then we look at John chapter 6, read just verses 15 to 21. John 6, starting at verse, well, we'll back up a little bit with that one too, one verse earlier, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. Dearly beloved people of God, this event which took place, as was mentioned, right after the feeding of the 5,000 and perhaps a year before the time of the cross. This event is an event in which we see Jesus giving instruction to his disciples. The disciples who were going to preach the gospel, who were going to go forth and preach the gospel, first were trained. They went through a time period where they were trained by Jesus. They were taught by him. They walked with him. They were instructed by him. They were corrected by him. And as we look at this specific passage and see the instruction he gave them, the lesson that he taught them, we think also of the lessons that he teaches us. In our life, we are being trained, we are being taught by the same one who taught his disciples so many years ago. Now Christ is in heaven. We hear his voice. And he's training us. He's teaching us. He corrects us. We go through various trials at times. We often think of this story. This is another story that is well known. We think of the disciples that they had a time in which it was scary. In the situation that they were on the sea. And when you're in a storm, even when you're on land, and you go through a time where there's a storm, if it's a real violent storm, it can be pretty scary. But if you're on water, that can be a very scary experience. You know, there were times when this happened while the disciples were on the water. Time when Jesus was there in the boat and he was sleeping, but he's there in the boat. This time he's not with them. And he comes walking to them. Walking to them on the sea. When we think of this trial, when we think of this time that the disciples went through, we recognize that we also go through various trials and various difficult times, and there's times in our own life where we can be afraid. We may be in a difficult situation where we don't really know what to do. There's a variety of difficulties that can come upon us. One thing that can be striking to us too is how rapidly things can change. At the beginning of a day, things can be going pretty smoothly. But by the end of the day, things can change so rapidly, in an hour, in an instant, in a couple of minutes. A very short period of time, things can change. Something can happen. Of course, we know. We confess the truth about the providence of God, that He governs and directs all things, everything that we go through, that happens. And we know that God will avert evil, or He'll turn it to our profit. God teaches us, and we learn in our trials not to trust in ourselves, other creatures, but to trust solely in our God and our Lord. We see that here when Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" When we think of the instruction there, when we think of that statement to Jesus says, "Why did you doubt? O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" We can hear that word coming to ourselves too. Why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? We know our Lord is with us, as it was the case with them. The Lord was with them. They were safe. As we had this morning with Daniel, he was safe, he was protected. So with the disciples here, they were safe with Christ. Of course, they had a time there where it seemed, well, Christ isn't on the boat, though. Yet we know that the Lord is always with us and that we have nothing to fear. We look at this text on the theme, walking on the sea. We consider, first of all, the departure. Jesus constrains His disciples to leave without Him. And then secondly, we take note of the storm that is sent. And then thirdly, we take note of the calm afterwards. The departure, the storm, and the calm. First of all, as far as the departure, the book of John gave us some more instruction concerning the occasion. That's one of the benefits of reading the parallel narratives. We recognize that you find the same statement in all three. And in other places, and you notice that there are differences. And you take note of both. You take note of something that's repeated, that each time the story is told, there's something that's always in there. It's always there, that statement. And then we also take note, it's good to take note of what's different. And details that are brought in that are not brought in the parallel narrative. And one of the things that's brought in the book of John is that the situation, was that after the miracle of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, there were those that wanted to take Him by force and to make him king. And then we read he departed. In verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So that was the occasion when Jesus then departs. So you got Jesus who's going to depart alone, but he's also going to send his disciples, you know, across the sea. So we look at both aspects of that. Now, with regard to that, the fact that they wanted to make him a king, there was an earthly carnal view of the kingdom. People's minds on earthly things. In verse 14 of John 6, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world,' when they saw the miracle." And then it says that Jesus perceived that they wanted to take him by force to make him a king. And then a little bit later, in verse 26, we read, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life.'" So that was the instruction there. There are those that would labor for the meat that perishes. There's always this danger of having one's mind on earthly things. We read the same thing in Philippians 3, verse 19. Verse 18 of that chapter, Philippians 3, 18 and 19, says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." For many, that's what they got their mind on. Earthly things. And they're pursuing that kind of a kingdom. Many promote that kind of a kingdom today and say that Christians are supposed to be involved in all sorts of social justice. They have an earthly kind of a kingdom, and that they want us to be pursuing things that with our minds simply on the earthly kind of things that people need. Well, it may be that, I mean, we do have an interest in things like earthly bread. We do pray. We look to God for what we need for the body. We're concerned for things like health care and things like a clean environment and so on. That we recognize that the church's calling, what we're called to do, is we are called to preach the gospel and to preach this word. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So we preach the good news of the gospel. We preach about sin and about forgiveness of sins, and the cross of Jesus Christ, and deliverance from sin. We talk about the resurrection. We're to preach the kingdom of God. And yet many would have the preaching more of about earthly things, earthly kind of political things. And we're familiar with that's what many have their mind on. And there were those that wanted to take Jesus and make him a king by force. Well, we know that the disciples also had some earthly conceptions of the kingdom. We know that they were arguing at various times about who was going to be the greatest. We know that they themselves also had some earthly conceptions about what the kingdom would be. And Jesus sends them away. It says that he constrained them, which indicates that they were thinking differently about this. It says, straightway, this is in the Matthew passage, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he was telling them, okay, we want you guys to go across without me. I'm going to send the multitudes away. Well, they thought differently. And he constrained them. And they did do it. The one thing that we do see there is that they did do what he said, even though they themselves would have thought differently about going across and leaving him there. And even though to them that they had different ideas about it, they did obey him. And it's important for us to follow what the Scriptures tell us to do. What God instructs us to do. And if there's times where we wonder why is it that we're supposed to do whatever that may be, but when we receive instruction, we recognize that we're to do it following the instruction that God gives to us. We give that instruction to children often. We say to children, the children want to know why. Especially as they get older, they want to know from mom and dad, why do they want it? Why do they have to do this? And they try to find ways not to have to do what they're told to do. And it's important for the children to learn to do what their parents tell them. Now, the parents do also talk to them, especially if their children are mature, as to why. At various times they'll explain why they do things the way they want to do them. It's maybe still the case that the child still disagrees, even after they hear the reason. But in such a situation, the child knows what God says. Children, be obedient to your parents. This is right. And it's important for you children to think that even if it's the case that your parents tell you to do something and you don't know why and you think maybe you got a better idea, that you think of the fact that God is directing you through your parents. That doesn't change when you get older. Even though it's not the case that you're under your parents' rule in the home like you were, you honor your parents your whole life, even though it's the case that now you're on your own, say. Maybe you have a family of your own. But even though when that's the case, we still have those that are in the positions of authority over us. We are all in positions where we have somebody that's an authority over us in the government, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the minister and the elders are under the oversight. Well, even though they're in a special office, the deacons as well, there's this oversight of one another. And it's important for us to be submissive. And even if we have different ideas as to what should be the case, that we are submissive to those in positions of authority over us. If they can, obviously, as we talked about this morning, if it ever happens that we're commanded to do something that is sinful, then we obey God rather than men. We know that. But many times that's not the situation. Many times it's just that we have a different idea. We think our way is better. Well, the disciples did go. Now, as was mentioned earlier, the disciples also had some earthly conceptions of the kingdom, and we were also told in Mark that they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. So the passage does indicate problems with the disciples' going on from a spiritual point of view with regard to the disciples. It says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, they had recently been in, with regard to that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, here they were serving. You know, they were bringing the food to the people, and then they're gathering up the fragments. And we read that they didn't consider that the miracle of the loaves. Their heart was hardened. That comes up again. It comes up again in Mark 8. In Mark 8, verse 14, it says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. That's why he said, because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? Do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? When you read that, you realize there were times when the disciples were corrected. You know, when you think of what a joy it is to be taught by Christ. These men got an opportunity, you know, were walking with him. They heard his instruction. And they were growing. You know, they grew. He was preparing them for what they were going to have, what they were going to be called to do. There were times like that when he would point to the problem in their own life. And when he would say, don't you remember? How is it you don't understand? And then, of course, we are to think of the same with regard to ourselves, things that we have been taught, things that are found in the Scriptures. We were not there to see various miracles and so on, but we have the infallibly inspired Scriptures. We have various stories that we know. We know what happened. We're to receive instruction from these stories. We're to learn. And we have to be on guard. You know, in the new man, we delight to do what God tells us. We've been saved by efficacious grace. We've been given new life. We've been spiritually raised from the dead. And we delight to do what our Lord says. But we also have a sinful nature. And we all know that. And we must we're constantly involved in a spiritual battle. And it's so important that we constantly heed our Lord's instruction, that we consider the things that Christ teaches us, that we be willing to serve, that we be faithful servants, humble servants, laboring, doing what our Lord calls us to do. Well, it was at such a time when there was this desire to take Jesus by force and make him king. And it was at such a time when the disciples themselves did not consider the loaves. Their heart was hardened. That's the occasion. And now Jesus sends them out. And there's going to be this storm. We read that the disciples were toiling and tormented in the storm. And they rowed 25 to 30 furlongs, which apparently is 3+ miles or so. And now it was in the wee hours of the morning, the fourth watch of the night. You're talking about in the wee hours of the morning, what we would refer to as, say, 3 a.m. And they're tired. And it's at that time that they're in this situation. And you think of the difficulties that sometimes we are in at times when we're tired. It can be hard also for us to deal with things that are contrary to what we would desire when we're tired. And that was the case at this time. And then there is this storm, and we know that God, in the providence of God, at this time when they go out without Jesus, then this storm hits, and they're rowing and toiling and so on. In the providence of God, they're in that kind of a situation. And they're going to be in that kind of a situation for a while. And it's not going to be long before it's going to be calm. But it was God's plan that before you get to that time where it's calm, they have a time like this for a while. And we recognize in our own life we have times like that too. We have times where things can seem calm. We can have times when things seem to be going well, things to be going relatively smoothly. And then we can have times all of a sudden where it's pretty scary. And sometimes we can have difficult times that we're going through that can be related to our sin. We recognize that with regard to that, there are things that can come upon us. You know, we look at Job. God specifically talks about Job we read about Job and his, you know, that he, his faith as a faithful servant of God. And yet God sent what he sent. And used that for Job's profit. And so on the one hand, we know that it's not the case that we're supposed to look at it and say, the one that's got the most difficulties, well, that's because of the fact that he's been sinning more. And so that's why he's got more difficulties that have come upon him. Yet at the same time, there can be trials that we go through that we can connect to things we've done. There are things that can happen in our own life that we can see a connection. And sometimes we'll point out, sometimes like parents may point out to their child, now you see what happened here, and that's what the difficulty you're experiencing now is related to what we were talking to you about earlier. And you weren't heeding the instruction. And now you're in this kind of a situation. Well, there can be times of that nature, too. There's different types of trials and difficulties that we come across us. Some we can make specific connections to specific things we said or did. Many, that's not the case. But in those ones also where it's not the case that you could point to something specific that would be connected with it, it's still the case that we recognize that God teaches us to be humble teaches us to rely upon our God and not think that we can provide for ourselves. Not to think that we can do it ourselves. We don't need to go to God. That we learn, we are being taught by our Lord that we need to go to Him, that we need to rely upon Him, and that He will provide for all that we need. Certainly the feeding of the 5,000 we think about, He provides for all of our needs. And we are put through trials where we are taught to go to God. Don't rely on yourself. To go to your Lord. Trust in Him. He will provide. He will give you what you need. And then you go through that trial and are conscious of the fact that the Lord is upholding you. And we express our thanks to our God that for such trials, we say affliction has been for our profit. And we know it is. Jesus comes walking on the sea, and interestingly it says that it seemed like He was going to pass by. That's in the Luke passage. We didn't read the Luke passage. This is actually in Luke 2, in Luke as well, in Luke 24. It says, in Luke 24, no, I take that back. In Luke 24, it's another time in which it appears as if He would have gone further. That's what we have in. It's like He's going to pass by. He makes it look. It appears as if something different's going to happen than what actually does happen. In the passage that we're talking about here on the walking on the sea, it says that when Jesus walked, it appeared as if He was going to pass by. So they see Him walking on the sea, but it appears as if He's not. He's going to go by them. And yet, of course, that's not really what's going to happen. That's just the way it appears. Well, another time in which there's something similar to that is in Luke 24, verse 28. And this is actually a different event. This is talking about after the resurrection. And it says, they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. And then he did. So there were times, another time, when it appeared as if something different was going to happen than what actually did. Now when they see Jesus, they're afraid. They cry out for fear. And Jesus says to them, and this is something we take note of, what Jesus said to them. That Jesus said, be not afraid, be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Now there's significance in that, in both aspects of that phrase. That when they see Jesus and they call out for fear, when Jesus says to them, be of good courage, it is I, be not afraid. That phrase, be not afraid, it is I, is the same phrase that is found later on in the book of John. In John 18, you recall that when they came to take Jesus, it says there was a group that came to take Jesus. And they answered Him, Jesus said, whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. We recognize that God, the name Jehovah, we think of the name I am that I am. And Jesus says there, I am. And then we read that they, when they heard, it says, when that happened, as soon as then it had been, he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, the similar words, the same words are used here, that Jesus comes to them and says, it is I. Be not afraid. Now at this time, we read of Peter. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, and one of these, we read that, you know, one an account has that recorded, that Peter asked that statement, made that request, Lord, if it be thou. And the idea is, if it be thou, and I know it is thou, he knew it was Jesus. Lord, if it be thou, command me. And Christ bade Peter to come. And Peter walked on the water for a while, it says. That's quite something, that there was a while there where he came, he walked. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. For a while, Peter did. He walked on the water. But then, it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. We often think of that event too. For a while he walks on the water, but then he takes note of the wind. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And we know that there was fear and there was doubt. And his eyes were on the wind. And he was afraid and began to sing. We read that and we can easily apply that to ourselves. We recognize in our own trials and difficulties we go through, there are times when our mind is simply on something that we don't want. Something that maybe we fear. And we keep thinking about it in our mind. Instead of thinking about the promises of God. And meditating upon the promises of God. And going to the Word and thinking about what God assures us of. That we keep our mind repeatedly. On something that is scaring us. Or something that is upsetting us. Something that we want to go away. And the danger is that we doubt. We're afraid. And instead of trusting in our God. Of course, we do see he did trust in God. He didn't have perfect faith. But he does call out to Jesus. He's beginning to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. You think of how we do that too. We don't have perfect faith. We have times when we doubt, times when we're afraid. And we cry out to God, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then there was that statement, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? And we think of that happening to us too, where we think of the tendency that we have to doubt and how it's important that we not doubt. We even sing, I will neither doubt nor fear. You sing that. We sing that. It is interesting, too, with regard to Peter's request here, that Peter, with regard to Peter, he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. He didn't say, bid us. Command us. So we together might walk on the water. But he said, bid me. Now we know also, of course, that a little bit later, Peter would say, though all shall be offended, and so on. What ends up happening, after Peter says this, is that he walks in the water for a while, but then he's the one out there thinking. Certainly, in the trials we go through, we recognize that the Lord humbles us. And we learn, we're taught about God's power and our own weakness. And that's what God is teaching you and me, about His power and about our own weakness. And we're thankful that He teaches us. We're thankful that we go through such trials. And we have times where we're humbled. We're thankful that God in His love is chastening us. We recognize, we think of the fact that the Scriptures say that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. A child in whom one's Father delighteth. That our Lord loves us. You're His children. And as children of the living God, He will chasten you. He chastens me in His love. He humbles us. He teaches us. And we learn to rely upon our God. And we look to Him to strengthen our faith. Very soon, there would be the calm. They went through this trial, and it wasn't very long after that, and there was this calm. It says, when they were come into the ship, Matthew 14 verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Mark 6:51 says, and He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then in John 6, there's added, in verse 21, then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately there was a calm. There was the wind. The wind ceased, and it says immediately they were at the place whither they went. There is a psalm, or one psalm we look at specifically, that has a very similar statements to it than what we read of in this narrative. In Psalm 107. In verse 25, it says, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." The same kind of language. You see how that parallels with what we read of in this event. And when we sing there about what God does, he commanded, he raiseth the stormy wind. And then the end of that section is, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." We go through trials. God delivers us. We cry unto the Lord in our trouble. He delivers us. And we praise him. And we recognize that our God, who trains us, trains our children too. So that the little ones here, our Lord will train them. He's trained us. He trains them. How are they going to learn? To praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We teach our children. They memorize verses. They learn stories. They learn this story. At a young age, our children learn it. They learn it more than once. And then they have a trial. Then they have difficulties in their own life. And they see the weakness of their own faith. They learn about, they grow to see how they are inclined to look to themselves and to other creatures to provide for them, rather than in God. And in those trials they learn. They're taught. They call out to God. And God hears them. And they praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We mentioned already that there's those same words, "It is I," that was said in one instance and the people fell down. In another instance here, he says that to them and he adds some words. He doesn't just say, "It is I. Be not afraid." That's what he says to us as people. And in our trials, he assures us he's with us. And we need not fear. He tells us, don't be afraid. It is I. Good courage. God speaks their words to our hearts, and we experience that peace. With regard to our sins, we think, I'm such a sinner. And we confess our sins. He assures us our sins are forgiven. We don't have to atone for our sins. Christ has fully atoned. And our death is not a satisfaction for sin. It's an abolishing of sin. It's a passage into everlasting life. He assures us He's with us. We need not fear. He forgives us. He gives us peace. He speaks peace to His people. We have that peace that only God's people have. May we praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful work to the children of men. May we live in the consciousness that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is guiding us. We will have these trials, but we know that our Lord is teaching us. He is training us. He has work for us to do. And may we be submissive unto Him, led by His Spirit. May we praise His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for Thy grace, for Thy mercy. We ask that Thou would grant us, O Lord, our God, that in all of our trials, that we might magnify Thy name. We know Thou art with us. We know Thou art guiding us. We are so thankful for Thy mercy. We know that the One who is with us is the One who walked on the sea, the One who fed, who feeds us, fed the multitude, who provides for all of our needs. May we go through the trials we face today, trusting in Thee, not doubting, not being afraid, but trusting with Thee in Thee and living to Thy honor. Grant this to us and grant it to our children for Christ's sake. Amen.